C1SP. Number 4A.
Now, in this first part, if you take all the references or all the sentences where Mrs. Eddy uses the term spirit, and if we investigate how she uses the term spirit, and I would like you to do that, to confirm it for yourself, not to believe me a word, to see that in all of these statements on spirit, she only wants to bring out, in every subject of this first part, she wants to bring out the onlyness and infinitude of spirit. In the introductory paragraph you have the marginal heading, the infinite one spirit. I think that summarizes the whole chapter in regard to the overtone of spirit. Introducing here spirit as not only one, but as infinite, infinitely characterized. Not one infinite in space or time, but infinite in characteristic. And so we find here that she depicts spirit. I just give you a few epitomes of this, of how she depicts spirit. She depicts spirit as incorporeal and infinite, as the only spirit, then as spirit which knows no opposite, as spirit which is always characterized spiritually, as spirit which is always present. Well, we get a sense of the oneness, all-pervading, one infinite spirit. So, here, the word becomes the word of spirit. It is as if she would now show that the word of God is the word of spirit, and not the word of words, that the word of God is not the word of words. See, all through the chapter on prayer already, she was showing that the true prayer in that word order has nothing to do with a wordy prayer, with a prayer of words, with a wordy prayer. In Atonement and Eucharist, that whole word order was presented as a spiritual word against that literal ritual of Atonement and Eucharist. It was again against the spiritual sense. He showed that Atonement in the word order is a word of spirit, which has nothing to do with the literal ritual of Atonement and Eucharist. And then in marriage again, she showed that word order has to be something which has to do with spiritual qualities and not with a given word. That marriage is not something which hinges on a given word, but that it is based on something deeper and profounder and finer and more substantial, namely of spiritual qualities. So we always saw somehow that in the first three chapters the word of life was always spiritual, that the word of life, that the way of life was a spiritual way of life and not a literal way of life nor a material way of life, was always completely, if we would go over those three chapters, we would see that the tones which we had were always completely free from anything outside of the spiritual. The approach to God, as we remember in prayer, was always approach relying on a spiritual attitude. The Atonement Eucharist was always an identifying oneself with God in a spiritual way and never in a ritual or dogmatic or literal way. That in marriage, the demonstration of marriage, the using and living of marriage was a using and living of spiritual qualities. And so now in the world as science, in spiritualism, we come to see how the world of life is spirit and therefore can be known as science, as a science of spirit. Must be known in a spiritual way and not in any other capacity. So, right from the beginning, we were aware that these chapters don't present the condemnation of mortals to till the ground. But right from the beginning we saw that our ability to approach God was from God. That in Atonement Eucharist our ability to identify ourselves with God was always from God. Namely, always qualities which were derived from God. That in marriage our ability really to wed ourselves to a universe, that ability was always from God. Namely, they were spiritual qualities and not human or material qualities. And so in the fourth chapter of Christian Science versus Spiritualism, we also see that man's ability to know reality is really from God, namely from the signs of spirit, and not from the human ability. And that's very important. Well, what I wanted to say with this is that we begin to realize more and more now in this fourth chapter that the word of life is spirit, and only spirit, that therefore our way of life has been and must be always spiritual. We have seen that in the chapter on prayer that our approach to God was always through God's own nature. You remember how we showed that prayer shows that we can only approach mind through mind-like qualities, that we can only approach spirit through spirit-like qualities. Therefore, right from the beginning, Mrs. Eddy was preparing the way in a purely spiritual way. She never deviated right from the beginning that really our approach to God was through God's own nature. That's a touch of spirit. That in Atonement and Eucharist, she shows that by approaching God through its own nature, we spiritualize more and more. That our life becomes more and more spiritualized. And in marriage, it shows that through that spiritualization of our life, through that we reap more and more spiritual fruits, that our lives become more harmonious, more joyful, and so on, that we speak spiritual fruits and not material fruits. That the aim of marriage, of using spiritual means and spiritual power and spiritual strength was not for the advancement of matter, but that it was for gaining more and more spiritual fruits and therefore touching nearer and nearer to the realm of spirit. And so in this last fourth chapter we really get a sense of that all that always was going on through those first three chapters was really that God's spirit was manifesting itself through spiritual qualities, was identifying ourselves with God through spiritual qualities, that it was demonstrating a higher humanity through the use of spiritual qualities. And so finally she can come and say, well, now what is the science of that whole thing? Namely, the science of it is that only the spiritual matters, that only the spiritual was ever a factor in being, that only the spiritual was ever real, that only the spiritual is ever a constructive factor, and that matter is out of the question. That spirit was, through all the first three chapters, at work in spite of matter. Not with the help of matter, as spiritualism would call it, not using matter as a channel for spirit, nor using spirit as a means to demonstrate more matter and better matter, that would have been the counterfeit of marriage. So we get that sense, really, of the word of life, that word of life is spirit and only spirit. We get now that analysis of it. Now let's see how she tackles this whole subject through the subjects of mind, spirit, soul, and then life, truth, and love. As we don't have a lot of time today to go through the whole first part, I will just give you an overall picture today, and I leave it to your fundamental study at home, because once one has seen more or less the main tone and the main structure of this first part, I think one has the key to open for oneself the whole meaning of the chapter. And then next Saturday, perhaps we can use the whole Saturday afternoon to consider again the subject, perhaps in a bit more detail. So, but in order to give a real clue to spiritualism, I want to take the first subject rather in detail, because if we have done that properly, we are off. The first subject, mind, will show us that the eternal identities of being, see, soul and life, that the identities of being which are eternal, that these are formations of the divine mind. Now you get mind, that they are formations of the divine mind, and because the overall tone is spirit, the infinite spirit, it shows that these identities of being, which are formations of the divine mind and not of the human mind, are therefore infinite and therefore can never be in finite form. That, or in other words, we can say that only that is an identity of being which comes forth from mind and from the divine mind and is therefore infinite and is therefore not finite, not limited, has therefore no material form, has therefore no limited form, and therefore is never in any limitation. That's the overall tone. We will see here that mind here is present at that which is never manifested in a finite form. That mind maintains only that which is infinite and unlimited. That therefore all that which we call things, namely identities, which the human mind calls identities, namely things, that things which have a form, which have a limited form, a restricted form, that things are really not identities of beings, that they are not formations of the divine mind. What are they then? They are the products of spiritualism. But spiritualism here is presented as the belief which we have in the mingling of spirit and matter. So she asks right at the beginning, or she first makes the statement and says, the divine mind maintains all identities from a blade of grass to a star as distinct and eternal. First, we feel here, as she says, it is mind that maintains identities which are eternal, meaning that the human mind cannot form and maintain identities which are eternal. But the difficulty, I think, every reader has here is this, that Mrs. Eddy says, that mind maintains all identities from the blade of grass to a star, meaning at once, making at once the conclusion, which is not in divine logic, a false conclusion, saying, all right, every little grass I see and every little flower I see and all the little insects and all the little worms and microbes and so on, up to the stars, have been made by God. Well, that's a deduction which he doesn't say. That's a deduction which our spiritualistic belief in us says. Because the spiritualistic belief in us always associates material things with God. It's we that do it. We say, all right, then the grass is that which is limited and finite. That green blade which I see on the field, that is grass. But we say that. God didn't say that. Now we'll see how she develops that theme. But the question really is, well, what are God's identities? Well, what are God's identities? If the grass on the field would be God's identities, and if the star in the sky which shines at night would be God's identity, she wouldn't ask this question and say, what are God's identities? What is soul? See, now she leads thought to the real source of being. She says, what is soul? Soul is that source of all the real identities of being. Does life or soul exist in the thing formed? Does vegetable life exist in the grass? Is therefore a blade of grass that organic life identity? Is that the identity of soul? She only makes a question mark. And so she must go on and brings the explanation. See how dangerous it is to take one sentence out of the whole context and deduce from one sentence everything. If we would just take that first sentence, that divine mind maintains all identities from a blade of grass to a star, if we only take that, we could deduce from there and say, all right, then it is really so, as everybody in the world believes that the dear Almighty God has made all the little kittens and the rabbits, and then we also must say, and the microbes and so on, he has made it. But if we follow up the subject and view it from every side, you see, then she really can clarify what she means with a sentence. Here she clarifies it step by step through the whole first subject. She says, nothing is real and eternal. Nothing is spirit but God and his idea. Well, perhaps we could read it a bit different as a Swiss, I am allowed to read incorrectly English. I could read, no thing is real and eternal. No thing is spirit, but God and his idea. And then I think I get even nearer to the true sense of it. I say, no thing, no grass, no star is really real in eternal. No thing is spirit. The only thing that is real and eternal is God and his idea. So when she says that the divine mind maintains all identities from the blade of grass to the star, she takes grass and star as a symbol for ideas, as identified ideas. If mind has infinite ideas, somehow we have to identify these infinite ideas in order to see the identity and the individuality of each identity in comparison to the individuality of every other idea, and somehow we have to name them. And so we name them through the symbols we have. The symbols with which we are
familiar.
That's right. With which we are familiar. So here she lifts, really, the spiritualistic concept that each blade of grass is a creation of the dear old God, Mighty, and that every star has been created by the God Almighty. She takes it out of that spiritualistic belief and says, yes, there are infinite identities, but these identities are always idea, always of the nature of idea. Evil has no reality. It is neither person, place, nor thing, but is simply a belief, an illusion of material sense. Now, evil is neither a person, place, nor thing. See, the spiritualistic belief in us, as we have seen, beliefs in Christianity, spirits mean one spirit and evil spirits. That's the belief of spirits in Christianity, as she says. Therefore, we believe in evil spirits as a person, a place, or a thing, as a circumstance, as a happening, as an accident, I don't know what. Always where something happens in the human which is identified materially, just as an accident or a sickness or a person or a thing, the moment we identify a happening, something which seems to live materially, we are spiritualists. And so we have all those good and evil spirits. Now, if in our lives we only could remember every second this little sentence that evil is neither person, place, nor thing, we would be a very happy crowd of people. A very happy crowd of people. But time and time again I fall back to believe in spiritualism. That evil is a person, that evil is a place, that evil is a happening, that evil is a thing, that evil is this and that. It's spiritualism, in its deepest sense, spiritualism. We have seen that this is believing in spirits, and in spirits many, and believing in good and evil spirits. There is only one thing that is real, that has identity, and that is that which God has made, and He has made it only in ideas. Therefore, only that which I can deduce from the divine mind, only that which I can use from the divine mind has identity, which is eternal, has an eternal identity. Can you see now these four tones in one sentence? It's quite very clear, isn't it? Very natural. Because if you take it in the negative, we always talk in 7 or 10 or 12 tones in one go. When we talk about evil, when we just criticize somebody, we just talk about hundreds of tones in one go, in one sentence. There, it doesn't make much difficulties. So we step by step have to get out of this combining of evil concepts, of false concepts, and put ourselves right in the mind of the Christ, and see that in the signs of spirit, and in the signs of spirit where all there is only that which is deduced from the one spirit. And what can be deduced from the one spirit are ideas of mind. And these ideas of mind alone are identities which are real and eternal. Now we had spirit, then soul and life, and then mind. All four. Now, that's no theory. That's reality. And it is the savior for us. It is the savior for our happiness. This is really the explanation for the chapter on marriage now, the explanation why we should only wed ourselves with qualities. The explanation comes now in the chapter on the signs of spirit, because he says, why should we be bothered with unreality? Why should we be bothered with all that which is unreal? If the only thing that is real is the spiritual, therefore only that which I can deduce from the divine mind, and only that which I can deduce from the divine mind are true things, are true identities, because they are eternal and they stay eternal. Then he goes on, gives another subtone, says, the identity, see, the identity or idea. See, now she already couples the identity with idea. In the first paragraph she just said that the divine mind maintains all identities without saying how they are identified. Now here, after having shown that only that is an identity which is deduced from spirit, now she can say, all right, then identify everything as idea. The identity or idea of all reality continues forever. Oh, in one line we have again all those many tones. It is the reality, there is only one reality. From that we have deduced identities which continue forever, and they have the form of mind. They are formations of mind, namely idea. So, if only I were able to keep that as a present conscious consciousness, that I can go through the material world and through the mental world and not be touched and influenced in the slightest because they are not real. Because I would know consciously and consistently that only that which is spiritual has real identity which lasts forever, and that is always of the nature of idea and never of the nature of material things and never of the nature of mental concepts and mental opinions. And then she makes a little explanation, says, but spirit or the divine principle of all is not in spirit's formation, you see. It's always outside. So the synonym for spirit, God, the creative governing principle, outside of finite form. So the blade, from the blade of grass to the star, those are not, those material, taking them materially, they are not identities of being. There is no identity of real, eternal identity of being living in them. All that is and lives are those identities of being which exist in the spiritual. A very wonderful build-up of the subject. You see, it seems to have these three subtones of mind as mind, mind as spirit, mind as soul, saying the divine mind maintains all identities of being. Second, it says these identities of being are real if they are spiritual. Only that which is spiritual are real. And third, it identifies them and says they are identified as idea, and they are, and these identities of being are never finite, they are never material, they exist outside of finite form. They exist in God, in the divine principle.